Do you live in the middle of nowhere and feel separated from the church?
Yeah, that's me.
Or do you think the church is out of touch?
Absolutely.
Then this podcast is for you. Coming to you from the Diocese of Sioux City.
What? Where the hell is Sioux City?
Welcome to Outcast Catholic with your hosts, Father Shane Demon and Father Travis Crotty.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Outcast Catholic. I'm Father Shane Demon.
I'm Father Travis Crotty.
And it's good to be with you all as we're recording in these high days of the Lenten season. Father, what's going on these days?
Not much. This is a random Travis Crotty association of what you just said. Father Shane, do you know where the term high tea comes from and why it's called that?
No, but so how your brain works is fascinating for me.
I was watching Tasting History. It's kind of a fun YouTube.
Okay.
It's a fun, I like it a lot. It's a fun YouTube series. They go through different like historical recipes. High tea, you often think of as being very elaborate high tea, right? Mm-hmm. Funny enough, high tea was actually what became enjoyed by the lower class because it was eaten on a high table for dinner. So high tea was like the afternoon tea just basically led into dinner, but low tea was kind of the classy thing because you ate at the low tables in your living
room. Coffee
rooms.
Tables.
That's where a coffee table comes from. So,
oh, interesting.
Because you really needed to know that.
I did. And the fact that we are a Midwest podcast broadcasting from Sioux City, Iowa, in which we have no culture of tea time, I think it's great.
Speak for yourself.
I think that's great. So speaking of the high days of Lent, I'm glad you could educate us all on what high tea really is and its etymological roots. So
yeah, Lent is going well. I'm sure it's a different experience in the parishes that I run around in rather than in the seminary a little bit, but I always love the experience of Lent in a parish. There's much more of a recognition of a need for God coming back to the sacraments, especially of confession, which has been really good.
Right.
So we've seen, I think, more confessions around as of late.
Awesome. No, Lent's a beautiful time. There's something very deeply ingrained, not in a pessimistic sort of sense, but in a deep anthropology to say we always need to keep coming back to the Lord despite our sinfulness, and we actually really are in need of redemption. I think that's wired into us, and I think that's why Ash Wednesday and the kickoff to Lent is always so prominent in people's lives. For those who could look at their own woundedness, those who could look at their own brokenness and say, no, I actually do need a Savior. And there's a lot of hope in that, you know, the hope and the anticipation that builds for the coming celebration of Easter is awesome. And it's just wired into this season. So it need not be something that's so depressing. Mm-hmm. Right. And you're about to travel again for another seminary visit, aren't you?
I'm excited. I haven't been able to go on one for a little while just because of other travels, but yep, we're going to do a little midweek trip up to Winona, Minnesota to visit Immaculate Heart of Mary with four guys. And I'm excited to kind of do some collaborative work with Father Zach Jones up there in Kossuth County. So if anybody's listening from Kossuth or Palo Alto County, Father Zach is doing great work up there with Father Matthew in their new parish assignment in his first year back in the diocese. Yeah. So we're going to take four guys up to IHM and do a little, just a quick overnight stay. See the guys.
Awesome.
Maybe go to a little rector's conference tonight and hit some maybe classes with the guys. I don't know if I really want to sit through a philosophy class again, so I'll probably
do
something else besides that, hang out with Father Zach or something.
Okay.
Hike the bluffs, if you will, in Winona.
That'd be great this time of year.
Go find Bishop Aaron. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, have fun with that. Prayers for you and the young discerners, and I hope you have safe travels.
This does absolutely nothing for our listeners because they can't see it, but Father Shane, I'm just really excited to show you these. I made some vocation office stickers.
Ooh.
And they're vinyl stickers, so you can put them on a water bottle and stuff, and I'm kind of hyped about them right now.
Wow.
They just came in.
When do I get one?
Send it to you as soon as possible. You can put it on all your
Express phones. Mail, please. I want a sticker.
The real question is, what will you put it on? Because, you know, that's kind of like a... That's kind of a millennial Gen Z move, right? To put your stickers on your stuff, you know?
Right.
Will you put
laptops,
it on
your water bottles, your breviary covers.
Oh, yeah, that'd be a nice one for the breviary cover right there.
Sure.
Yeah,
sure.
So the guys know that you're from Sioux City.
That's right. Father, I'd like to take a look today at a topic of importance, especially as the Lenten season comes to a climax as we approach Holy Week. And specifically, I'd like to take a look at the Beatitudes teaching for our topic today from Matthew chapter 4. the great teachings of our Lord on the Beatitudes, especially in verse 4, when our Lord says, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be consoled." Another translation, "How fortunate are those who mourn, for they shall be consoled." Okay. Let's dig into what mourning actually looks like. Now, at first glance, that might seem like, oh, gee, what a letdown. You know, Mr. Killjoy here wants to talk about mourning and feel all depressed. But I think actually, as we dig into this and we peel back the layers, I think we can actually understand how much comfort is actually embedded into these words of Jesus, how much liveliness is actually standing behind them. When the Lord of life is actually saying to you, you will be consoled. Okay. So I'd just like to dig into that, if that's all right with you. Sounds good?
And groovy.
Groovy. Okay. I'm taking a few of these thoughts from Erasmus Marakakis in his commentary on Matthew's gospel. And he does a wonderful job of just kind of laying out what it is to mourn. And if we were to approach the act of mourning, the act of grieving from a really stoic perspective, we would want to tell ourselves, well, you just gotta, you know, steel your emotions and get over it and just plow through it and, you know, find a way to overcome this, right?
Yeah.
Go ahead. What were you going to say?
I'm just thinking of high school boys sports, right? You do not let them see when you are upset. Like,
right.
That is one of the, I didn't play a lot of team sports. So I do ridiculous things. Like when I'm playing like racquetball or something, I'll just miss the ball and just yell and do all sorts mm-hmm. of stuff. Just kind of goof mm-hmm. around. Well, I noticed with some of my friends, it's because I never played team sports like football, where it's like, if you mess uh-huh. up, you can't react. You just have to completely swallow it in that moment, you know?
Sure.
And just sit on that feeling. There's nothing to really do with it. You just have to keep pushing through.
Well, and you also know in the context of team sports that the team's going to carry you.
Right.
And the team has to move on, whether or not you're going to have your own little meltdown. Right.
A little tantrum, yeah.
Yeah. But you know, in kind of a modern therapeutic notion of modern stoicism, there can be this sense of, well, we don't acknowledge, we just press on, press through it. Mourning, feeling depressed, dealing with sadness, well, that's just an inevitable part of life. So just suck it up, chuckles, and move on. Mm-hmm. And you have to kind of find your own peace of mind while suppressing, ignoring, passing through, passing beyond any state of grieving or mourning that might be there. And any psychologist is going to tell you, no, you just can't move on. You know, that grief is still going to be there. It has to be acknowledged, especially when we're grieving the loss of loved ones who actually meant something to us. Those loving relationships need not be passed over as if they were insignificant. So sitting in the mourning and recognizing the grief that's there, whether it comes in waves, sharp pains, whether it's just a more prolongated state of a more depressed mood, that just can't be brushed over really, really quickly. I don't think that's psychologically helpful. I don't think it acknowledges the incarnational depth that mourning and grieving can really impact us at. And what lies behind that act of mourning in the depths of the grief is not just this acknowledgement of, well, this is inevitable, so I just have to accept the sadnesses that come in life. What actually lies behind that is our Christian faith that says, yes, I am mourning. Yes, I am grieving. But in faith, I know still what is to come, which gives rise to the virtue of hope. And true Christian grieving, true Christian mourning always has that forward-looking movement in it, in which on the horizon of the future comes the virtue of hope, or rather the virtue of hope keeps us focused on that future horizon to come. And that future horizon to come is not simply just, well, you're going to get over it eventually. You know, all of these emotions will eventually fizzle out and they'll go away, and then you're just going to feel happy and jazzed again, right? That's actually not what Christian hope is all about. Hope is always ordered towards communion. Hope is always ordered towards that which can ultimately console. And so it doesn't actually brush aside the feelings of grief, the feelings of sorrow, the feelings of sadness. it doesn't look at the world as just one big cycle of inevitable, you know, pain. But it actually says, in the midst of this, I'm actually ordered towards a communion of persons, those that I'm grieving that perhaps have died and gone before us, maybe even, you know, lost relationships, you know, people who have slipped away in my life, people who are no longer as present as I would like them to be, relationships that have just changed due to people moving away or the circumstances of our lives that make relationships more difficult to maintain. All of that is ordered towards a hope of communion. Does that make sense so far? Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes. Yes. It makes a lot of sense. I'm thinking about a lot of different experiences that I've had where people intentionally try to push away the experience of grief. It's interesting because like grief is what kind of happens to you. And then mourning is the intentionality that you can actually like sit with it or deal with it. We don't want to. So we just often try to push it away with stuff, even in conversation. You know, we talk so often about our Midwest kind of culture of being Midwest nice or the kind of passive aggression that comes where we just don't want to deal with this stuff. You know, maybe other even cultures in the in the U.S. or other cultures in the world will maybe like react very strongly with big emotions. But we've kind of developed that ability to just try to push stuff away, shove stuff down. I'm thinking of it was often shared with us in the context of human formation in college seminary was like things will come out. And if they don't come out processed in like a healthy way, if they're not actually, this is just kind of the psychology part of it, but they come out sideways, like they will come out, you know, like repressed anger, repressed grief, repressed trauma. It's going to come out like it's going to sort of, it's going to bear its bad fruit, you know, it's
right. Sideways.
Yeah. It's going to come out. It's going to blow out the side as an image there. What I was also thinking of though, when you were, you know, first saying like, blessed, can you say again, that other translation that you read of the scripture there, that was interesting.
Yeah, how fortunate they who mourn, for they shall be consoled.
Yeah, that actually reminded me of that. Oh, happy fault, O sin of Adam, that won for us such a savior from the exalted at the Easter vigil. This recognition of like, if I don't actually have a space to be comforted, I can't receive the comfort. So it's not saying that like, good that we're mourning, like, great. It's like, no, mourning's not a fun experience. Death, sickness, sadness, whatever experience you have where being dissatisfied, it's like that's not a pleasant experience. It's not good. It's not God's hoping that to happen to me, hoping that's happening to you out there who's listening. But that gets to become the space, Father Shane, where you're saying that hope is active. I can't be comforted by another. I can't be comforted by Christ. I can't be comforted by Christ present in the church, the body of Christ, unless there's this place where I actually recognize that I'm grieving. So if all I do is experience real grief and just try to push it away and don't actually stay in front of it and acknowledge it, then I end up not actually having the space to receive comfort, not just kind of fleeting comfort of a quick hug or a nice word, but actually deep redeeming comfort that Christ brings. Yeah.
Yeah, and what you're leaning into there is when you're speaking about hope, that forward moment, that forward momentum, it's not just an act of resignation. Like, well, I'm just resigning myself to this experience of grief. I'm just resigning myself to this inevitable loss. No, it's quite the opposite of resignation, right? It's actually moving beyond that into a sense of communion. And that's the horizon where hope is going to be burning most brightly. You know, after Jesus talks about in this beatitude teaching, how fortunate are those who mourn, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be consoled. Erasmo Maricakis really speaks about what does this consoled even mean? I think so many of us look at this scripture passage from Matthew's text and we just say, oh, well, we'll eventually feel better.
Oh yeah. You hear that at a funeral. It's like, well, you're sad now, but like in a week or two, and you kind of stop thinking about it, you'll feel better.
Yeah. Well, and again, that's almost just falling back into resignation. I've resigned myself to feeling terrible right now, but eventually I'm going to feel happy and jolly and smiley again. That actually misses deeply what it means to be consoled. Okay. You know, if you break down the etymology of consoled, what does that actually mean? The con, you know, the con, the prefix means to be with, right? And then to console is to, you know, to offer solace, right? But that's doing that with somebody. So the text can actually be broken down literally as to remain at someone's side, to be called to someone else's side. They're in an act of offering solace and comfort. So to be consoled, it's not an isolated experience in which, well, I felt bad then, but now I'm fine. Because that sort of a definition would actually just kind of mean you're in isolation. But to be consoled is to actually to be at another side, to be with somebody in receiving and offering solace and comfort, which again draws us into communion, right? This goes back to that who we are mourning, the loss of relationship, the loss of communion, orders us into a deeper sense of communion, a revived sense of communion. And when Jesus says, you will be consoled, you will be consoled. Jesus is not just saying your sad feelings will be dissolved, but he's saying you actually will be drawn into greater communion, certainly with him in the power of the Holy Spirit. But hopefully, as our mourning and our Christian journey continues, we will be drawn more deeply into the consolation of the Christian community, especially those who feel so outcast and isolated in their own sense of grief, in their own act of mourning. Because the act of grief does not necessarily need to lead us into an act of solitude, but real consolation is to say, no, with others, especially with the angels and saints one day in the eternal kingdom to come, when all consolation will be fully received and we will be united entirely to him. In fact, sharing his own divine life will give us the greatest sense of consolation because we will be with him in comfort, sharing his eternal glory, sharing his divine life. There will be no separation. There will be no isolation in that experience. So true consolation to come really is the deepest act of abiding with another. When you really break down what it means to be consoled, I think it gives an enormous sense of hope. And a real rich expression of how mourning will eventually find its ultimate conclusion, but how it also gives us a sense of consolation even now, that we're not isolated in the act of mourning, knowing where it's ultimately ordered towards.
Yes, and that Christian concept of mourning and consolation that you just spelled out for us, Father Shane, that pushes back against a concept I think that the world holds, that I've just noticed this with young people a lot. I notice it within myself. This expectation that like comfort should be the standard, sort of like I'm comfortable. And when I'm not comfortable, that's when I become agitated and upset. And, you know, there's not this recognition of our anthropology that it's like actually like being human is usually being kind of sad. Mm-hmm. Some experience of grieving. Like there's some experience of dissatisfaction at the level of our humanity. Like our mm-hmm. our broken humanity, but that's often by modernity. It's distracted. Like it's the idea is that no, you should be happy. Be happy. Mm-hmm. You have everything you need to be happy right now, right? So the idea of being consoled, it's like no, that's what I do to myself. It's like I just pacify the moments where I feel dissatisfied because the baseline is supposed to be this sort of equilibrium of comfort, and we can kind of do that, you know, today more than ever. We can do that with all of the conveniences that we have available, but we distract ourselves from what's actually true about ourselves is that, no, actually we kind of exist in this dissatisfaction. We exist in this space of usually grieving something large or something small or being kind of in the midst of those. So if we really realize how we actually are as humans and how we find ourselves, that it's not in this just perfect equilibrium, you know, perfect picket fence, family's doing fine, everything's perfect. If we can actually live in reality, we start to see that, oh no, most people, most of the time are struggling with something. Mm-hmm. That doesn't need to lead toward a despair. That leads toward a real reception of the consolation that's available mm-hmm. from Christ and his church and the community. Yeah.
Yeah. No, I like how you say that there's elements to all of us in which the act of mourning is always going to be present. And it's not just there because, well, I went to a funeral last Tuesday, right? That which can be grieved, that which seems unfulfilled, that which seems broken in our lives can create a sense of mourning. There's a loss there, especially in a loss of relationships and comfort by others. But the remedy is found within that, you know, because of the pain, that because of the pain of the lack of communion, you know, Christ and his church seeks to give the solution, especially through the medicine of the pain, not wanting us to stay in isolation, but to say, you who are grieving the loss of communion, come share deeper communion in authentic consolation.
I just like to maybe offer this as a closing thought. I've probably shared this before because it's been really meaningful to me over the past year. A year ago, I went to a little weekend retreat with the folks from Communion Liberation, and the priest said something really compelling. I've probably shared it before, but I'll share it again. That moments of dissatisfaction, all moments of dissatisfaction ought to be like an alarm that goes off in our interior life that says, this is exactly where Christ wants to meet me. And to kind of just add that to what you're saying, Father Shane, of how do we actually live this beatitude? How do we live this experience of mourning so as to receive consolation? Well, it's okay to pay attention to moments of dissatisfaction that will inevitably come. And instead of kind of running away from those and sort of just trying to push those away, shove those feelings down, to stay in front of those big feelings so as to allow Christ through the scriptures, through the community, through the sacraments, through our prayer life to bring us consolation, right?
Yeah.
To realize that there's an alarm that goes off, an attentiveness toward, wait, I'm not happy, but there's one who wants to bring me true happiness.
Mm-hmm. That's lovely. It's a great application to say, what is actually present on our minds always needs to be comforted by the Lord. So in these final days of Lent, you know, as the church kind of reflects on the raising of Lazarus and how our Lord mourned his loss as a friend, you know, as the holy women and John the Evangelist are there with Jesus at the cross, and as we enter into the darkness of Good Friday and Holy Saturday and really mourn the loss of our presence of our Lord in a spirit with the whole church, it's just good to remind ourselves what true consolation ought to be and where mourning is ultimately ordered. Father, thanks for your words today. Thanks for your presence here. It's always good to share these thoughts with one another. Let's keep each other in prayer as we mourn. God bless.
Thanks for tuning in. Send your questions and comments to outcastcatholic@gmail.com. Catch you next time, and God bless.